Good evening again. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus 28. And you may have a finger as well again in Hebrews chapter 4. Exodus 28. As we introduce this topic, which is such a broad topic, as we mentioned from the beginning with, that the Lord has given such volume of study on this very subject that we must see the seriousness of it and attempt to dig into the topic. And the four messages on the tabernacle will only be a beginning. I'm sure many of you have enjoyed for many years the study of the tabernacle and the furniture and the priestly garments and such as that. One of the young people was asking questions just after the meeting, and even looking at such as the curtains and the various things you may not talk about as often, have wonderful things to consider as well as application. But I'd like to consider this evening, in our second consideration, chapter 28, which deals with the high priestly garments. The priestly garments, and of course this reminds us of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. So we'd like to particularly just stay mainly in this text, might turn a few times, but as we consider chapter 28 of Exodus, the priestly garments. So when we consider the high priest and his sons, we need to make a clear distinction between that, not only for the historical study of the tabernacle, but also for the application that it brings. For when we see before us the high priest, and we see his sons, in New Testament language, we would think of the distinction between the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, found such as Hebrews, and how we are referred to, as in 1 Peter 2, as holy and royal priests. We have the priesthood of every believer afforded to the child of God. And so we are to function as priests, but there's a great distinction between us as priests and the Lord Jesus as the great high priest. So when we think of this reading in 28, verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. So just there in that first verse, we're reminded of the distinction here of Aaron and his sons. And so in thinking of this, that phrase in the middle of verse 1, let's not lose sight on that he may minister unto me. As we see the responsibility to minister unto the heart of God. When we think in terms of the New Testament application, we have the privilege to minister as priests to the heart of God. When we come together as the Lord's people in a corporate gathering, and we come and we remember his dear son, and we see as in 1 Peter 2, we're referred to as holy priest. And we're to offer up, as Hebrews 13 reminds us, sacrifices of praise by the fruit of our lips. We function as priests, as holy priests. And in doing so, we minister unto the heart of God. We come with the songs and with the prayer and with the reading of Scripture. And we speak well of his son to him. And we minister to the heart of God. Not only are we called holy priests, but 1 Peter 2 also refers to us as royal priests, those that go about speaking of the praises of him who has saved us. And there we see our opportunity not only as worshipers, as holy priests, but as royal priests, we are witnesses. And we tell others about the beauties of Christ, and we witness to a lost and dying world. So we, as New Testament priests, have a blessed privilege. And so in the Old Testament economy, here we find the instruction that he might minister unto me, the Lord would say. We find portions such as Numbers as well, Ezekiel the prophet. We'll find this term, minister unto me. I'm going to see if I can put my finger on a particular portion. Yes, it's in Ezekiel 44. You need not turn, but if you like, it's 44 and verse 15 of Ezekiel. There's some rich application and devotion just to meditate on. I'm going to read it to you. And as you think about things concerning our opportunity to remember the Lord Jesus, drawing from an application here from the Old Testament, in terms of how we view ourselves as New Testament priests, listen as I read. Ezekiel 44:15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, notice all the times the word me in my is in here, went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Oh, what a privilege it is, again, taking applications to the New Testament priest, that we have a privilege, and it's his table, his gathering, and it's his charge. So as we come and we remember him, what a privilege. We come about round about him at his table, and according to his charge, to minister unto him. In the text that we are in, primarily, Exodus 28, if you're taking note, we find this phrase, to minister unto me, not only in verse 1, but again in verse 3 and 4, and then at the end of the passage, verse 41. Moving on, as we could, to verse 2 of our text. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. This is what we're considering particularly here, is the holy garments. And we find here the purpose of these garments, for glory and for beauty. One of the young men again came up and was asking about, it's hard to see perhaps there, but we see this particular man with his garment being distinct from the others. As we think of this one here at the brazen altar, we see this one here with a distinct attire. We think of the high priest and his garment. His garments were distinct from his sons. Again, when we think of the distinction between the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, it's for beauty and for glory as we think of him. And yet here we are as those who have been redeemed. We are holy and royal priests, but it's all because of him. The glory and the beauty and the focus is on him. And so we see the distinction in their garments as a great reminder. With that, in verse 3, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So in verse 3, who is to make these garments? You know, when you ask that question, not only the garments, but also the articles of furniture that we studied earlier tonight, we can turn to places like chapter 31, chapter 35, 36, along with these other portions. And it would speak about the workers, you might say. That's, again, another study in itself, being workers together for the things of God. And those that were wise-hearted, we find that's the term here used, is they would make these garments, the wise-hearted. And so we find in verse 4, here we find the listing of those garments. We find many of them in this verse. And these are the garments which they shall make. We see a breastplate, we see an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, and a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So we see many of those garments listed here, As we now go into the chapter, we're going to see detail brought out. So having said that, verse 5 then speaks of the colors and the materials that these garments would be made of. Again, remember, we want to think of Christ when we look at these different aspects. As they were to minister unto me, the Lord says. Verse 5, and they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Let's think about these materials. These materials that are found here are also similar to what we read about, the same as when we look at the curtains and some of the other aspects of the study of the tabernacle. These four colors. We see a work of a designer using these various materials, a reminder of the perfections of Christ. And so we see in verse 6 and 7, we begin by looking at the ephod. But notice the colors before we move into the specific different types of garments. These colors would entail gold. Gold we see with glory again. We saw that with some of the furniture, those that were inside overlaid with gold. We think of glory as the introduction to this section. It talks about that these garments were for beauty and for glory. Again, we think of the Lord of glory. So there is the gold. Also, there was the blue. Again, we think of heavenly. We think of blue. If you liken these to the four Gospels, that's a neat study. We see the book of John was displays the heavenly one, the deity of Christ, so clear in the book of John, the eternal Son of God, the blue, the heavenly. Purple, we think there of the kingly one. There perhaps our mind goes to Matthew as it speaks there of the genealogy of Christ through David, the king. And as we see the kingly one, and much about the kingdom when you study Matthew, the purple. And then we see the scarlet. There reminds us of sacrifice. And we think of the humble servant. There we would think much about the book of Mark, the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. The scarlet, the sacrifice of the humble one, Christ. And then the fine linen. There we think of purity. We think of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, likened now to the book of Luke, when you think of the Gospels. That book we see much about the perfect man in the book of Luke. So we find these colors as well as the gold here with not only the curtains, but we see here with the garments of the high priest. Notice now, please, the ephod. We start to look at the different aspects of the garments there in verse 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple, scarlet, and a fine twined linen, with cunning work. It shall have two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. Christ's perfections are seen. We see the carrying on is already described in verse 5 there. We find these colors in these materials. And so there's the ephod as the beginning of these articles of the garments. Verse 8 would speak of the girdle. The girdle, the curious girdle, which means embroidered work, is made likened to the ephod. Note verse 8. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. A girdle, this curious girdle. Perhaps we think here in the sense of a servant's role. We think of the Lord Jesus, even though we know him as the perfect God-man, we don't need to lose sight of him and his role as the servant of Jehovah. You know, you can think in terms of the book of Isaiah, of chapters 42 to 53, those servant songs of Jehovah. The word servant singular. It's not just servants, as you see in God's word at times, but it's the servant. And there it goes on to describe the one that was the delighted servant and the smitten servant and the righteous servant. These things that Isaiah would speak clearly about, the one that would come some 700 plus years later, the one that would come and be the perfect servant. You see, he would come and do the Father's perfect will. And so when we think of this girdle, we think of the role of a servant, perhaps. Our minds can go to the description of him in the book of Philippians, that familiar text in Philippians chapter 2, when it speaks of his willingness to take the low place. In Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, we think of this one, the Lord Jesus, is the perfect servant. We think of, again, as mentioned when we were considering things in the first message, about the one that was so willing to wash the feet of the disciples and such. And yet we see that role and that willingness, that humble role of a servant. And yet we see in Revelation, when we see this term used, it gives a glorious description. It speaks of this one we think of, the Lord of glory. It's interesting that the passage I just read in Philippians, it goes from that place of humility to the exalted one. Philippians 2 continues in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Yes, the one who condescended to this place, the one who took the low place, the one is a man, is a servant, humble as it was, and yet he's the one exalted. Yes, we think of him as the attitude of a servant, and yet we see him as the exalted one. We think of him as the perfect God-man. In our text of Exodus, we could stay there, please, 28, Exodus 28. We pick up in verse 9. And we'll read a little bit about the shoulder pieces as you think, imagining this high priest. Unfortunately, I don't have a larger scale picture, but in thinking of his shoulder pieces, verse 9, "And thou shalt take two onyx stones, engrave them on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest of the on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of engraver and stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, or settings of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." So we find here the shoulder pieces. Moreover, verse 13, "Thou shalt make ouches of gold of two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreath work. Shalt thou make them and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches." So these shoulder pieces in the 12 tribes, their names are upon these two shoulders in birth order. So when we start looking at some of these things that can apply to how our God has such compassion and such concern for his people, we see there in the Old Testament his people Israel. And yet we know him today as has that compassion and that love for us there in the body of Christ. And so we see the names on these shoulder pieces, on those two stones. And furthermore, verse 15 to 30 gives it quite a bit of description about the breastplate. We see the work of a designer. Again, these five materials as with the ephod. Verse 16 would speak about it being four square. As you think of the brazen altar and some of these pieces, we find, as it were, the brazen altar and the altar of incense would be the other, the four square. And so those, of course, dealing with specific things, the brazen altar with sacrifice, the altar of incense with the mediation of our prayers. Verse 17 to 21 would speak of the 12 stones to have the names of the 12 tribes. Again, we find this not only with the shoulder pieces, but we find the breastplate. The order is a little difficult to be dogmatic upon. You know, some have noted this, just for your understanding, the Hebrew language going backwards to English, right to left, that type of thing. Some suggest it's hard to be dogmatic about the order on that, but just a thought. So nonetheless, we see the names listed here. Verse 22 to 28, we see the gold chains and the rings and the ouches, these cavities where the gems were set. And then, if you would read with me in verse 30, we're not reading that whole section. In verse 30, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." And so with this, we see the Urim and the Thummim. Urim meaning lights, and Thummim the perfections. Lights and perfections here in this breastplate. This seemed to be used in the sense of discerning issues. You see this in certain earlier parts of the Old Testament, perhaps up to Ezra and Nehemiah's day. It seems to be early on. And you see this discerning of issues. And so we have a great high priest who is the one who is all-knowing, all-wisdom, the one that we depend upon. We notice in verse 31 to 35, as we go from the breastplate, there is this robe, once again, another aspect of that garment that's heavenly. It's all of blue. If you had a larger picture, you would see that aspect, the blue of the heavenly one, that robe. Within that, notice, if you turn with me to verse 33. "And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof." So we continue on with these colors. "And the bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about." And so we find here on the hem, again, we don't have a good visual here, but a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. As we think of the one, our Savior, the sound of these bells, you think of the pomegranate and the fruitfulness. You know, that's what we have in our Savior. As we saw him as he ministered during his time here on earth, his earthly ministry, he would speak with power and authority the Word of God. And yet he would always display the fruitfulness of being ever led by the Spirit of God. So we see the sound and the fruitfulness that was spoken and displayed, the bells and the pomegranates, as we think of this one displayed and seen, the Lord Jesus, through the garments of this high priest. Both the sound of his word and the display, the fruitfulness of the ever spirit-led one. Down to verse 36, if you would. Or verse 35 does point this out again, that "it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not." Oh, that's important, is he must go in at that certain time, and we see the sound that would come forth. So we move on to verse 36. Now we note the things that are associated with upon his head. As we see the mitre and the golden plate, or called sometimes the holy crown. This holy crown is on blue lace, put upon the mitre. We find holiness unto the Lord. Verse 36. "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Thou shalt put it on blue lace, and it shall be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be." Now, just for note, in Zechariah, at the end of the Old Testament, when you look at that prophet that speaks much about the first and advent of the Lord Jesus, the last chapter of Zechariah points out the coming of the Lord Jesus and him reigning in the future. And in Zechariah 14, when it goes through the things concerning that thousand-year reign of Christ and the conditions thereof, and how that those that will go up year to year to worship the King there at the Feast of Tabernacles, and if ones don't go up, it says they'll not receive rain, and such as that, we'll see the King upon the throne. But within that context, at the end of Zechariah 14 and verse 20, it says, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord." So we can look back to the Old Testament and look at the high priest and look at his garments, and we think of that which was upon his head and that which was written, holiness unto the Lord. And yet we can see a reminder of looking future. The King that will be on the throne, that thousand-year reign, and it will be understood throughout the earth, holiness unto the Lord. So what a distinction between the high priest and the sons of the priest. This one and him alone had these specific garments. And so having said that, when we look at this high priest and some of the things we've read about already, we see that, well, there was that holy crown, a reminder that we are upon his mind. We see the shoulder pieces and the names on the shoulder pieces. You see, the Lord carries us, as it were. We're born upon his shoulders, his strength. And we see, of course, the breastplate and those names that were there, and it was near unto his heart. We're upon his heart. As we see not only what his thoughts were and his strength and what was on his mind for his people Israel, we know today in the church we are on his mind, we are born on his shoulders, and we are on his heart. Hebrews 4, again, we turn to these portions in Hebrews and see Christ is so much better. It takes the Old Testament language as you study places like the tabernacle, and then you come to Hebrews and it says, here's what it was like. Here's the details of the tabernacle. Here's the details of the high priest. But here's Christ. Christ is so much better. So when we think about the one who is our great high priest, Hebrews 4 and 14 tells us this, the one who has us on his mind, on his shoulders, and on before his heart. 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin," or sin apart. "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Yes, we're on his mind, born upon his shoulders, and we're near to the heart of God if we know him. So as we stop for a moment and just ask ourselves again, do you know the Lord Jesus? Could there be one among us tonight that has not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus? Does not understand that personal relationship with the one who, as it were, bore the judgment, as we saw earlier, the one who dealt with the wrath of God there at the cross of Calvary, as the sin of the world was laid upon him, he was judged for your sin and mine. Do you know him today? So as we're thinking in Exodus 28 still, if you want to go that there with me, we're looking at the garments of the high priest and how that reminds us in different ways of our blessed Savior. Again, the chapter began by saying, these garments were for glory and for beauty. That specifies our applications to the Lord Jesus. We pick up now in verse 39. "Thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen." Yet another part of the garments, the coat of fine linen. "And thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework." And so he's given some more specifics here. The way it was made, and describing, as it were, the coat, the mitre, and the girdle kind of there together in that verse 39. So the last section of this study, we find beginning at verse 40, we see Aaron's sons. We've been largely talking about Aaron, talking about the high priest. But now we see the mention of his sons. His sons and their work and their dress. So as we read some of this, notice there are certain things that are not associated with his sons. The ephod, the breastplate, the robe, the mitre, the holy crown. You know, the Lord has given us, in the New Testament language, the opportunity to be holy and royal priests. But there's only one great high priest. The one in whom we trust and have our confidence in. The one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, you think about how he died for our sins. Yes, he died once. But thankfully, he lives today. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. He's our great high priest. So with this, verse 40, talking about Aaron's sons. Thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets. Shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. For thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So it's interesting that there's the reference of for beauty and for glory. And yet, here as believers, as holy royal priests, even though we're not the great high priest, we're to reflect Christ, aren't we? We're to be witnesses for him. We're to reflect the things of Christ to a lost and dying world with the distinction that there's only one great high priest. He himself is deity. And yet we see here what's associated with his sons. But it was only that great high priest that had the entirety of these garments, and that he could go in, and he alone could go in beyond this veil on the Day of Atonement. As he would go in the Old Testament economy for his own sins and for the sins of the people. But what a distinction we have with the book of Hebrews and Christ. Oh, he doesn't go in, as it were, for his own sins. But he bore our sins. This one who's the perfect one, the impeccable one, the one who did no sin, the one who knew no sin. And the New Testament also says, in him is no sin. What a distinction between us and the privilege we have to be holy and royal priests and that one who's the perfect, impeccable one, our great high priest. And so as we read on the rest of the chapter, it gives more detail, but it finally says in verse 43, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statue forever unto him and his seed after him. So as we see these details about the service of the tabernacle and how they were to all be prepared according to God's pattern and God's order. And so the preparation for the priest, the next chapter goes on and gives detail upon that. The consecration of the priest. We've been looking at the garments of the priest, particularly the picture of Christ, but then chapter 29 goes along and gives the preparation for the priest. You know, we mentioned earlier that they would, of course, had to wash, be prepared to go do the service. Here we see some of the garments that the sons of the high priest, how they would be dressed and what have you. But the next chapter, it goes on and it talks about their anointing and their washing and their hands being filled and their clothing and identifying, as it were, with certain offerings, and how the blood would be upon the right ear and the right hand and the right foot. All these things remind us that we need to have a blood-bought walk. We need to be prepared. If we're going to go into this tabernacle, we're going to serve, as it were, and we're going to be able to speak unto him, the one who loves us and gave himself for us, we need to be prepared priest. And so the next chapter, we won't deal with that this evening, but it deals with the preparation, the consecration of the priest. So if you and I know the Lord Jesus, if we have bowed the knee, if we have had the guilt of our sin dealt with here, the judgment by fire, as it were, dealing with sin, may we continue to go before the Lord and realize he also cleanses us in that sense of the blemish of sin. He deals with the day-to-day effect of sin as we need our hands and our feet washed. We go on to serve him, as it were. As they had the privilege of the service of the tabernacle, we, in the body of Christ, are workers together as we go on and serve him as holy and royal priest. With this, let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. And I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. And I pray as we have looked not only at these articles of furniture, but the garments of the high priest, that we'll go home again thinking of the blessed Savior. Our Father, thank you again for the opportunity to come together and to open your word, Father, to think of the blessed Savior. And as we see this tabernacle, Lord, we're reminded of the truth of the gospel. We're reminded, Father, of the truth of your dear Son, his person. And Father, we're also reminded of the fact that he's the risen head of the church. Father, we thank you for the pattern thereof this displayed to us and how it reminds us of wonderful things about your Son. We just pray as we depart tonight that you would be with each of the families and among the assemblies represented here this evening. We know there's many things on our hearts to pray about. We just pray for your will to be done. And Father, for those that we know and those that are on our hearts that are unsaved, Father, we just pray that you'd convict them of their need of a Savior. We just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good question.
See some of these tents have their own place in their family to stay, like the Judah or the Benjamites or whatever they might have.
I know he only appears in the
Are you a flower girl?
You all right, brother?
Yeah. So what was it that you were thinking about saying about the breastplate and the stone?
Tabernacle.
I stole that from you.
Oh, you stole the notes, huh?
Those are yours, right?
Mine?
No.
Maybe it's someone who took notes while he was speaking, right?
It could be.
Hey.
And it's probably the same words and thoughts. That would make sense.
Right? Yeah, it seems like yours.
Maybe someone who
said, boy, I'm going to walk off with some of your next thoughts.
So what were you thinking about saying about the stone breastplate? And you talked about, like, not to be dogmatic about it, but the third quarter. So I'm not familiar with anything to do with water. So I was curious. You could have, or I could tell you probably the stone had to happen. Well, if they would have started reading from this corner, you got like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Right.
So, yeah.
But if we walked up as an American and said, hey, how are you doing?
Yeah.
And started reading them, they would be like, no. But anyway, I guess all the tribes knew what their place was, right? They all had certain positions.
Yeah,
here.
Right.
All
yeah, they did.
Now, I haven't heard it in a while, but you pointed out that the furniture is the shape of the cross. So you start here, and you move up.
Through here, and then these are
all
these
are offset, so it's like the cross.
If you had dots, it would be kind of like that.
Yeah.
Dot to dot would be more like that, yeah.
Did you, have you done the numbers? I never did it personally, but I heard the position of all these tents around also are in the shape of the cross.
Right, yeah, I didn't know that.
It's very interesting. So basically, you'll have the same number of tribes in the north, east, and west, twice as many in the south.
You're Jason.
Like in terms of 100,000.
Okay, right.
And
right.
That's not exactly
well, I've seen that drawing, but I never thought about the shape.
So I think that this entire Israel camp would be in the shape of a cross. And I never verified those numbers myself, but there was someone who was teaching on it one time. And I think I ought to try to do it this year.
That's
me. So thanks a lot for teaching that. Well, you covered a lot of ground. It's great. Really encouraging. Especially these two, you really pulled a lot on them.
Yeah, that's the foundation in a way, you know, to kind of get started there.
And they both relate to sacrifice. That's really good. So, this one's harder to explain. But the washing of the word, I mentioned that at one point.
Yeah.
I guess the idea, oh, that
the word cleansing.
Well, that's right. This could represent that we have a completely secure salvation where our sins are fully paid for. This reminds us of that. But at the same time, as we walk in our relationship with the Lord, our daily walk, we still have to have a daily walk with our sin that we still commit. Not as well because we're perfect. And it's great to be a great analogy about John. The passage of John chapter 13 is washing his feet. It's a great principle that's taught. And it's like, that's a really great thing to learn when you first learn that. John 13, you know, you have a Christian point, not knowing. At whatever point you learn that, it's a great truth. Like, there's no reason to wash your feet right now. He says you are already clean. What a declaration that was. You're already clean. But at the same time, they would wash feet. So I've been studying Philippians 2 in one of the last 2 days. Yeah. planning on studying that this week, actually. That's
really?
I'm planning on specifically looking at Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians.
Yeah.
And I'm going to look for, kind of like, think about how it's presented with the main themes of those books, you know?
Yeah.
You want to have a word with this brother?
I want to know, do you know how to get to our house, or do you need to follow us?
I put a GPS. I got the...
Yeah, which would you prefer?